Well, as I begin today, I just want to, like most of you guys each week, get hammered as I'm sitting out there by the teaching. And I know that those of us who are on this teaching team feel, unworthy to stand up here on a regular basis, I think, as it would be the common theme. But I want to take a minute to say thank you to all the table leaders and the assistant table leaders. Because really, I believe the heart of what really does goes on happens at the tables. I know as I've been convicted through somebody's talk or something like that, it's then that's driven home at when we sit around the tables. And if you're a first time or whatever, you haven't been here, the whole purpose of this is to throw out an idea or a thought, and then for hopefully us to take 20 minutes to talk about that and to really interact with it. And that's really, I think, the strength of Huddle. So let's all of us who are participants but not table leaders, let's give those guys a round of applause. Thank them for their service. We're in Proverbs 26, and here we're nearing the end of this, but I want to throw out this idea that's already on your paper, and that is, what are the marks of a fool and the marks of a wise man? Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England through the World War II era of history, was known for his ability to give a quick response and quick wit in response to people's statements. It's reported that of one political opponent, he said, "He's a modest little man who has a good deal to be modest about." Another woman who felt quite strongly about Mr. Churchill said, "If you were my husband, I would poison your coffee." He retorted to her, "Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." Another time, though, he came home and his wife, Maggie, who was particularly a beautiful woman, said to him, he came home late at night, as was his custom, "Winnie, you're drunk." He said, "Maggie, you're ugly, but tomorrow I'll be sober." But that left a mark, I'm sure. It's amazing how a man of such great wisdom could go from a place where he says something really great and incredible. And if you've done anything of reading the speeches of Winston Churchill, to realize he was an incredible intellect and accomplished some amazing things. And yet here in his last statement, made a really stupid comment, which I'm sure now for years people have repeated. It's easy as you look at the passage before you, how can you go from such a moment of saying something really wise and to just a moment or two later say something really stupid? Now, all of us could get up and tell our stories, I would imagine, of how that's occurred, maybe already today, where you've really had a moment of brilliance interrupted by a whole series of other moments that weren't so brilliant. Well, as it relates to, we can relate to the Apostle Peter. You remember his whole situation with Jesus, and Jesus asked this profound question, and he's trying to help the disciples understand who he is. And at that moment, he said, "Now, Peter, who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus says to him, "Well, yeah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But God's done this through you." It wasn't three or four verses later that Peter, in discussion with Jesus, and Jesus is telling them, "If I am the Christ, then it's required that I'm going to go to the cross." I mean, we all know Jesus came to die on the cross for humanity's sins. And in response to that, Peter says, "Well, no, Lord, you can't do that. That can't happen." And at that moment, Jesus returned and replied to Peter, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." Now, how do you go from flesh and blood has not revealed this to you to two or three verses later, Jesus is saying to you, "Get behind me, Satan"? I think that all of us could identify. How is it that something so wise can come out of your mouth, my mouth, and yet, just a moment or two later, you say something, you think, "Man, I wish I could reel that back in." I think Pastor Ray talked to us about that last week, and it's not just about the things that we say, it's deeper than that. The verse that you have on your table there in front of you, and actually I don't have a sheet in front of me. I'm going to borrow yours, Mike, but look at it real quickly. It's in Proverbs chapter 26, and in the summary I told you, the word fool is used more in Proverbs 26 than in any other place in the Bible. But he says this and kind of sets this teeter-totter up of two extremes. Verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." In other words, if somebody gives you a foolish statement and makes a foolish statement, the tendency in our sarcasm or whatever is to just respond right back with the, "If that's the way you're going to talk to me, I'll show you," and respond foolishly. But then the context of that is the next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Say, how do those two work together? In other words, what the writer of the Proverbs is saying here is, number one, don't be foolish because others are foolish. And in response, though, give a wise answer to a foolish remark. Last week we talked, at least at our table, a lot about sometimes a wise answer to a foolish remark is to just listen and say nothing. But other times there's a necessity for us to then act in a way that is reflective of the fact that we've been thinking through this from God's vantage point and not just our own. And we have to be habitually weighted and ready to do that. That's what huddle's all about. That's what your church attendance is all about. I hope that's what you getting in the Word is all about, is so that we're ready to respond, to give an answer that's appropriate. Paul said it like this. He said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you might know how to answer every man." That's really important. But as it relates to you and I, we think about our own lives and think, you know, here's this passage that says, don't be a fool and don't answer a fool in a foolish way, which we've all been there, right? And on the other hand, when you want to cross a fool, respond with wisdom. Well, I just kind of summarized most of these in Proverbs, but what are the marks of a fool? So you and I can look back and say, look, if that's what it is to be a fool, stay off of that road and path, and let's pursue a path of wisdom. So this is really more of a summary of those thoughts on fool. Let's go through them real quickly. Number one, a heart that says there is no God. That really comes from Psalm 14 and verse 1. Many of you know that verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Actually, in the original, you could take the word is out and you could read that a couple of different ways. On the one hand, everybody knows about somebody, and probably most of us have maybe even experienced it, of being atheistic in our thinking. I think every person probably has gone through some doubt season in your life and you think, is it really God? I mean, is he really there? What's he really doing? I know I personally have experienced that on several occasions and wondered about that. I think God's legitimate with our doubts, but what ultimately he continues to come back with is what Jesus did with Thomas. You know, hey, prove me. Go ahead. So in one sense, you could read it, there is no God. And what the psalmist here is saying, well, that's just dumb. I mean, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But then he goes on, you could read it also, not just being atheistic in your thinking, but willfulistic. I think you would say, a fool has said in his heart, no God. How many of us could look in our lives where times we've been convicted of something? Maybe we've sat at the table this year. We knew we should have responded. We knew we should have acted. We knew we should have done something in response to the truth that we heard. Brother Bob Gray challenged us with that several weeks ago. And yet, we walked out, and because we got up, caught up in our life and our things or whatever else, we said, no, God. We didn't sit at the table and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But by our actions, we said to God, no, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to raise it up high enough on my priority list to something that you took the time by your Holy Spirit to convict me of. I'm not going to raise it up high enough on the list for me to go do something differently. So ultimately, you think one of the marks of a fool is to say, hey, no, God. How about also prayerlessness? One of the things that God calls us to is to pray. And if we don't pray, what's that tell God? Well, God, I can handle it on my own. See, prayer is ultimately, I'm not so convinced it's for God to change things as it is for us to change us. It's a help and a reminder that says, listen, if I'm not seeking God's face, if I'm not regularly asking the question, God, what do you want of me in this situation? How should I respond to this person? How should I respond or not respond? How should I act? What should I do? What should I say? That's another way for us in prayerlessness to say, no, God, I'll handle it on my own. Secondly, run in your mouth. Some of us have more trouble with this than others. And words that are used are babbling, slander, lying, gossip. Proverbs 10 says, a babbling fool comes to ruin. The mouth of a fool brings ruin. Whoever utters slander is a fool. A fool takes pleasure in only expressing his own opinion. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Let's just move on. That's pretty convicting. Number three, doing wrong and defining it as fun. We've talked a lot here in Huddle about the big three. You know, you think about lust and how that creates a huge problem, and yet how easy it is to joke about that or get in line with folks who are joking about that, which is sex with anything or anybody that's outside of your spouse. And that's in your mind or in your body. It's a pretty clear definition, but ultimately anything outside of that's lust. Talk about, think about your own relationship with your spouse, if that's the case, or if you're not and you're trying to honor God with your body and your sexuality. But I tell you, that's pretty serious stuff. And the Bible says because it erodes our souls. And ultimately, he's telling us, hey, don't go there. Don't define that as fun. I think that's with what we watch and what we put into our mind, what we listen to. Think also about one of the ones that you think in our day is of drunkenness. How easy it is to get caught up into a whole world that's infatuated with alcohol to an extreme. And I'm not here to say, you know, discuss whether that's right or wrong. I think that is a matter of true liberty in the Bible that the Bible makes allowance for. But here's the thing that is clear. Drunkenness is clearly sinful behavior. It's foolishness. And we need to be serious about it. And we live in a culture that says, hey, no boundaries, that's part of it. But I think one thing that says is the heart of a king, the heart of a wise man, doesn't get caught up in that whole drunkenness. Why? Lest he forget the law. All of us in situations where we've been out of control have done things that we would have never done, had we not gone there with that. And then also with our own priorities. There's a lot of good things that we can fill our lives with. We can fill our lives with golf. We can fill our lives with boating on the weekends, lake time. All those things are good. But if they take over where they have become a greater priority in our lives to entertain ourselves and we can't have time for the things of the Lord, it's an idol. And guys, I challenge us as we think about our time and our efforts and our energy and our money, anything that increasingly occupies my attention more than the question of God, where are you in my life, shows that I'm a foolish man. We have to continually place God's priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. God's not against golf. God's not against boating. God's not against you having a good time with your family and friends. What is God against is doing all of those things to the exclusion of allowing Him to have rightful first place in our lives. He doesn't want to be an addendum that says, okay, I did in, checked off my 2 hours, and I got that taken care of. He wants to be all in all. And that's where we have to be. And if not, we prove ourselves to be foolish. Number four is repeating the same foolish actions. How many of us have gone over and over, like chapter 26 and verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Number five, being filled with pride. Chapter 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. In chapter 28 and verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. In other words, if you put so much weight and trust in your ability to think and reason, and there's a lot of bright men in this room, but your ability is not measured up in your ability to think and reason through life. It's ultimately come as the greater understanding you and I have of dependence upon a holy God who gifted you and I with whatever He's gifted us with. And when we use that in such a way that we say, God, how else could I do life except you would give me the energy? And why then shouldn't I say anything that's of value in my life is because of God's work in my life? What did we have that we have not received? It's the Lord who gives the power to get wealth. It's God who accomplishes that. Now, from a standpoint of being wise, we look at those things and it's easy to identify that much makes the difference in a guy who's just foolish in his actions and who actually becomes a fool. And here is the issue, I think, and that is, how habitual are you in your foolishness? If you look at it as a continuum, Okay, and way down here, or let's go this far, way down here is a foolish, the fool. How many foolish actions does it take me to get to be a fool? All of us know we've committed foolish actions. If this is the wise man down here, how is it that I'm going to tip this way and be wise? Well, the only difference is my habitual action to truth. That's the only difference. Jesus, when he talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he came to the end of all of his teaching. This great wisdom begins in chapter 5, and he goes on and talks on multiple subjects. And then he comes to the end, and he tells this story most of us know from maybe Sunday school about the wise man and the foolish man. And he talks about the rains descending and the floods coming in and the wind beating against the house. And both of it happened to the wise man and the foolish man. There's only one distinctive difference in that passage. And you go back and look at it in chapter 24 through 27. The one distinctive difference of what made a wise man wise and what made the foolish man foolish was the wise man heard the word and acted upon it. And the foolish man heard the word and did nothing. Guys, what God's called us to is an action of wisdom, and that is the habitually committing ourselves to the actions that will make us wise instead of foolish. What are they? Number one, beginning wisdom with reverence for God. An awe for God, verse chapter 1 and verse 7 says, is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. Guys, do you really have an awe and respect for God? When you get up in the morning, do you recognize and realize that, man, God can take you out today. Now, God's desire is not to decimate all of us, but however, you know, as Bill Cosby said to his kid one day, hey, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. But in a much larger context, God says, look, my desire is that you have a reverential awe for me. Why? Because it's then you can begin to understand how to love me. God doesn't desire to motivate us out of fear. But if fear is the only motivation that you can get, He'll use it to get you where He wants you to be. But His desire ultimately is for you to know that He loves you and cares about you. Why else would He send His Son to die on the cross for your sins? Why else would He go to that great length if He didn't love you and care for you? Number two is listening. A wise heart receives commands. Wise people lay up knowledge, the ability to suspend our thinking and to seek understanding and the heart of God is the ability to really listen. God has sent people into our lives to help us listen. Sometimes it may come from a person who we think, man, where do they get off? Their life's not better than mine. Where do they get off instructing me? And unfortunately, we sometimes miss. Remember the story in the Old Testament about Balaam who wouldn't listen. He was the prophet of God who ignored God's directions. Finally, God sent an ass, a donkey. God may be sending an ass into your life to talk to you. He may not have large floppy ears, but it may be an ass nonetheless. And here's the deal. God can use those things to accomplish that purpose in our lives. And He wants us to change. He wants us to be adjusted. He wants us to be listening in our lives. Number three, pursuing wisdom as pleasure. In other words, what we have to allow God to do when we switch from the things of this world that mean a lot to us. I mean, I'm not saying that lust and drunkenness and just living life on my own is not something that I enjoy. I certainly enjoy it. I think most of you guys do too. I want to just do life the way I want to. But it's only when we restrain those things in our lives that God comes along and says, listen, I want to teach you how to have pleasure in getting together with a group of guys and praying. I want to teach you how to have pleasure in coming together on a Wednesday and sharing for noon for an hour. How many have pleasure from being here? Isn't that a reminder to you that God can use something that, why in the world would a bunch of guys, 100 and some guys, gather together to study the Bible in a hot, stuffy gym on a spring day? Are you kidding me? Why? Because there's pleasure in giving ourselves to wisdom. And there's pleasure in hearing from others because we go away and we learn and we grow. Number four is receiving correction. Resistant, right, and being ready to receive. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Guys, we have to be ready to receive correction, and we all need it. No matter what level of life you're at, everybody needs correction. And number five, habitually walking in wisdom. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. Guys, I tell you, one of the things that's great, I think, for us is to continually challenge one another with, hey, what can we do today? What are the traps that are before us each individually? These ones, those first five, every one of us have a tendency towards one or the other or several or all. And what can we do to go away from them? There's a corollary at the bottom. Pursue the things at the bottom in response and instead of the things at the top. And ask God today before we leave, God, what should I do? I challenged you on the application. What should you do by Friday at 1 o'clock, 48 hours, to move from a place of maybe foolishness in your life to a place of wisdom? I challenge you. Follow God with wisdom. It's the greatest reward. It's the greatest pleasure. And all of us have been there enough to know this is so temporary, being a fool and being foolish. And wisdom, ultimately, lasts forever. Let's pursue the forever. God, thanks for this day and time to be together. We trust that the things that we've thought, the things that we've said, have honored your name. Help us to pursue wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen.